Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Ever feel like God must be so busy with all the trouble in the world that He's lost contact with your life? Knowing that God knows all about what you're going through brings both comfort for troubled lives and a motive for obedience to wanderers. If you find yourself in either category, Pastor John's message is just what you need to hear today. Hi, everybody. I'm Brian Shoup, your host, and I get to greet you on behalf of all the family here at Discover the Book. John is finishing up a message he began last time called Hear Christ's Message, and it's another in the series Living Hope for the End of Days. It's available from the webpage discoverthebook.org as an MP3 or a text file. Or if you prefer CD, it's only $5 postage paid. Order on the web or call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. And if you find you have some lingering questions after the broadcast today, or if you'd just like to let Dr. Barnett know how much the ministry of the Word means to you, we welcome your email. Send it to radio@dtbm.org. That's radio@dtbm.org. Okay, now let's get to the book, God's Word. John just digs deeper and deeper in this passage in Revelation, and at every layer he finds new precious truths. Ready for today's excavation? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 2 and 3 as you turn there. We are going now to the second section of the book of the Revelation, where Jesus Christ challenges His church and calls them to repentance in many areas. First of all, He had a specific message to the local churches. His specific message is He addresses an assembly. He says to the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, he addresses specific individuals. And what does He say to them? He says, there are local churches with local problems, and I know all about them. He says, I know all about them. I'm not out of touch. Did you know that God's satellite doesn't ever blink out? And what He's saying, I always know about you. He addresses the assembly. He addresses them with authority. He gives His approval. He gives His admonition. He appeals to them. He offers an assurance. He says, I know what's going on in your assembly. I know what's going on in your life. That's His message to each of these local churches. But His universal message is phenomenal. If you look at chapter 2, Jesus writes to not only the individual church at Ephesus 1960 years ago or 20 years ago or however long that church was in existence from when Paul founded it. He didn't just write to the church at Smyrna. He didn't just write to the church at Pergamos that no longer exists. Jesus was writing to, as I showed you in verse 7, the churches. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Christ gives a universal message to all churches throughout all of history. And what He says to all of them? He says, I always expect your devotion to me. He says, I expect it. That's what I'm waiting for. All the churches. Let me show you what I mean by that, because Christ is waiting for His church. The church in every age, and there are seven types of Christians, and in the seven churches that He lists here that were actually a postal route. It's really interesting. If you look at a map, you can see where Ephesus starts. And if you were a letter carrier, the most logical route you would take in a circle from Ephesus back to Ephesus, all the way in a circle, would be Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and you'd be back to Ephesus. It's just a big circle. But God picked that circle to give a message. And this is His message. He says, every professor of Christianity is like one of these seven. And this morning, more than likely, God has classified and found in His universal message Christians just like the churches represented back then. Let me read to you what the Ephesian Christians were like. They had a great start, but they had a lack of that initial consuming love. And you know, this morning, Jesus is saying, there's some of you here, you started out so well. You couldn't get enough of my word. You couldn't get enough of my people. You couldn't get enough of worshiping me. You couldn't get enough of fellowship. You just wanted to do everything there was to do for me. You had a great start. But you're not loving me like you loved me then. And that's His universal message throughout all the centuries of the church. There have been those who had a great start, they waned. And he's saying to them, listen to me and come back. Secondly, there are some Smyrnian Christians this morning that are purified by persecution. They're faithful at all costs to the Lord. No matter what the devil throws at them, they just get more purified. And that's the universal message Christ has, that in every church throughout all the ages, there would be those who would be suffering and being purified. And this morning, here, some of you, you're suffering maybe quietly. Maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's spiritual warfare in your private communion with the Lord, your attack. Maybe it's at your job, you're picked on. Maybe it's at the school because you've raised the flag. But whatever it is, he says, I know that you're being purified by persecution. Be faithful. Thirdly, when he wrote to, in verse 12, to the Pergamite Christians, he said, you're wed to the world. You're the country club Christian. You have no standards. You have a focus and a grip on money, on your car, on your job. You have decided you will only do what is socially acceptable. You will compromise the scriptural absolutes, and you're more concerned with fashion than holiness. That's what the Pergamites were. And did you know that in every church, there are the country club Christians? Now, sometimes they don't stay as long in some churches as in others, but there are always those who try and reconcile Christ to the world, and they want to just kind of make him palatable. They don't want anybody to be offended except God. And they just live their life compromising. And this morning, God has searched us and has probably found some Ephesians, some Smyrnans, some Pergamite Christians here. There are also some Thyatiran Christians. They believe and follow false doctrine. They believe the social gospel, not a divine call to the new birth. That's what the Thyatirans were. They just thought that God wanted to just kind of clean up the world, not the individual. And they thought that the gospel was a call to society, not to the sinner. Then there were the Sardian Christians, and every church throughout all the ages has had Sardian Christians. They're as dead as last week's cut flowers. They're cold. They're lifeless. They're in a spiritual stupor. They're the church of the frozen heart. And did you know, throughout the centuries, side by side in Christ's church, all of these varieties of people have sat throughout all the centuries. The persecuted next to the frozen. And Jesus said, my message universally goes to all of you. I call you where you are. I ask you to come to me. There are some Philadelphian Christians this morning. They're sound in doctrine. They're zealous in ministry. They're reaching out to the world. They're deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And their heart beats for Christ. And then sadly, there are some Laodicean Christians. They're counterfeit, sickening to Christ. They're a member of the church that will thrive in the tribulation under Satan's leadership. They're only a part of the visible church in name only. But Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out. That's his universal message. It kind of is a little unsettling because he says, listen to what I'm saying to the churches. There's some of you in every age, some Smyrnans, some Ephesians, some Thyatirans, some Pergamites. It is of these seven sorts that the whole church is made up. So in the most emphatic way, if you are a born-again Christian, this letter is addressed to you. Remember what Jesus did for you. Repent, repeat, go back, he says. If you have left your first love, come back to it. If you are persecuted, remain faithful through it. If you are being wed to the world, leave it. If you have joined the country club Christianity, leave it. Come back, he says. That's his message. Thirdly, Jesus wrote a prophetic message. He said there will be seven stages of church history, and basically his message, as it was to the universal message to all the different types of Christians, he tells them all to come back to him. His message prophetically is this, I'll be with you through every era of the church. The church has gone through seven successive stages. He explains what the church will be like from century one until he takes the church out of this world. The seven churches represent seven phases or periods in Christ's church's history, stretching from the time of the apostles to the coming again of Christ. And each has a characteristic that's set forth within the letter, and interestingly enough, within the name of the church. If you study the names, what Ephesus means, what Smyrna means, what Pergamos means, what Thyatira means, as we will do in the weeks ahead, each one of the names of these churches represent the age they live in. Laodicea, the rule of the people. Laodicea. The Philadelphia, brotherly love. Pergamos, being wed to something. And the Pergamite church is wed to the world. But let me just read these to you. There was an Ephesian period, just like there was an Ephesian church. And this is the period of the apostolic times. It was a period of warmth, of love, of labor for Christ. It dates directly from the apostles to the gradual cooling of the love of some, to the false professions of others, to the incoming of undue exaltation to the clergy, and to the elevation of church officers. And that's the Ephesian period. The church, as it mushroomed and swelled and became global, as it just went growing rampantly through the Roman Empire and throughout the furthest reaches, and then as it grew, it gradually cooled. That's the Ephesian period, from the apostolic to the time of the persecutions. Well, in 60 AD was the Smyrna period. That was the era of martyrdom. And there was a sweet savor unto God of faithfulness unto death. And it was marked with a further development and defections in the establishment of all the Judaizing and all the consequent departures from the simplicity of the gospel. But basically, from 60 AD to 300 AD, the church was very pure because they were persecuted so much. History records in Bithynia, the Roman governor marched all the inhabitants of one city in the province of Bithynia out to the cliffs on the edge of town in Asia Minor. And he said, deny Christ or the legionaries will throw you off the cliffs. And one at a time, the people stepped before the governor. And if they would not deny Jesus Christ and say that Caesar was Lord, if they refused to deny Christ, and if they would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord, they were cast bodily over the cliff. 10,000 individuals were thrown to be dashed to their death on the rocks below in one Roman province. That was the Smyrna period. That was a period of persecution. But that ended in the year 313. It was followed by the Pergamite period of the church, in which the true faith more and more disappeared from view. And there went through a period of time where the church was wed to the world. And from 300 AD to about 500 AD, the church went through this period. But then in 500 AD became the Thyatiran period, and that was the age of purple and glory for a corrupted priesthood, darkness for the truth. It was an age of effeminacy and clerical domination when the church usurped the place of Christ and the witness of Jesus was taken away. And the true Christians were put in dungeons and stakes and inquisitions. And it was the age of the enthronement of false prophetesses and the reaching of the days of great darkness until Luther and the Reformation. And just like the order Jesus said, the Ephesian period, the Smyrna period, the Pergamite period, the Thyatiran period, the church went through each one. Next comes the Sardian period, and this is the age of separation and return to the rule of Christ. From 1500 AD to 1800 AD, there were many great revivals, and the spiritual lethargy of the Dark Ages comes closer and closer to the great evangelical movements of the Philadelphian period, and that's the period from 1800 to our century. It was a time of great missionary fervor, evangelistic outreaches, William Carey's, Hudson Taylor's, to the ends of the earth, a devotional godliness, a time when the world was penetrated with the gospel like no time since Pentecost. Which brings us to the last church, the Laodicean period. A lukewarmness, a self-sufficiency, a time when there are more people in the church than ever before, but there are empty professions, false peace, a day of judgment when the unthinking multitudes, supposing they're Christians, will be left behind. Jesus maps out the course of history for the church. And he says to them, I'm in every age. I was with you in the Ephesian age, the persecuted age. I was with you in the compromising age. I was with you in the dark age. He said, I'll be with you through even the lukewarm age. But he says, I'm always with you.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
Look at the seventh verse again of chapter 2, because there's a spiritual message that Jesus has a wonderful plan for every true believer, and he says he always offers that to us. And the last message that Jesus has for us this morning is his wonderful plan spelled out in what he wants us to be like. And he has detailed what he, by his grace, will enable us to live. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to give us all the riches of his indwelling life within us. Verse 7, true believers have abundant life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, in other words, to true believers, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. A true believer has an abundant life. They have paradise regained. This is what Jesus said in John 7:38, if you want to jot a reference down. Whoever believes on me, as the Scripture says, out of them will flow streams of living water. What does Jesus say? He says you'll have an overflowing life. John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. We have an extraordinary life. That's what grips the world. That's why I want you to start thinking about this, especially going through a prophetic series. If you lost all of your assets, if I lost all of my assets, physical assets, real estate, stocks, bonds, investments, IRAs, everything, what do you have left? Your real treasure. Think about it. You know what God says? He says, what you keep, you lose. What you give lasts forever. Jesus said, I came to give you abundant, overflowing life. Secondly, look at verse 11 of chapter 2. True believers have an indestructible life. Not only is it abundant, it's indestructible. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you overcome, you will not be hurt by the second death. You'll be secure from any physical adversary. Jesus said that in John 10:28. I give to you eternal life. No one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. We're secure from any spiritual adversary. Romans 8:38. Nothing, angels or principalities or powers, nothing can affect us from the powerful grip of God. We have indestructible life. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Jesus came to give his overcomers, true believers, inexhaustible life. Look what he says. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit says to him, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat of hidden manna. I will give him a white stone. The stone has a new name written. No one knows, saving he that receives it. We'll examine this when we go through that third church. But basically he's saying, you'll have an inexhaustible supply. All of your spiritual needs will be met. John 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. You have an inexhaustible supply. The world looks at us and they see suffering. What is that? That's inexhaustible supply. All of our spiritual desires will be fulfilled. It says in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, you can ask me for anything and I'll do it. He says, I give you an inexhaustible supply. You, wherever you are, hospital bed, retirement home, or on the job or on the road, you can have a supply that you can, and I can through prayer, see God acting to take his glorious power to the ends of the earth and to the corners of the city. How? Because we have an inexhaustible supply. God says, faith's checkbook is written on an endless supply. All the power of the Godhead through faith, operative by our prayers. Number 4, true believers have an inexpressible future. Look at verse 26. This is the spiritual message to the individuals who will listen in verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, I'll give power over the nations. We have an inexpressible future. God will reward us. It says this in Mark 10:29, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake. Wow. Did you hear what he said? He says, if you follow me, you should be willing to leave all behind and the Gospels. But listen, here's a promise. Who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Mark 10:29 and 30. And in the age to come, eternal life. You know what the Bible says we have? An inexpressible future. We have an abundant life now. We have an indestructible life now. We have an overcoming, inexhaustible supply we can draw on. We have an inexpressible future. We have God rewarding us. Our future with the Lord challenges our minds. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I saw paradise. I heard unspeakable things. He says, I can't even tell you what I heard and saw. It's that great. And that's what's ahead for us. And that's the spiritual message of these letters. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. The fifth spiritual message is this. True believers have incredible coverage. I keep getting these letters from, the insurance. And they said, do you have enough coverage? What if you have a fire? What if you have something? What if you are disabled or something? Do you have enough coverage? We want to come to your home and examine your coverage. Well, look at chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus is saying the same thing. He says, he that overcometh, that's a true believer, the same shall be clothed. Talk about incredible coverage. That's far better than insurance. You will be clothed with white raiment. I will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess you before my Father. We have Christ as our garment. We have Christ as our advocate. We have Christ as our relative. When we were in Israel, one of the couples that was on the trip, they live across the inlet of the Puget Sound from Bill Gates. They said, you should see his house. I mean, it looks like a shopping mall. And they go out every morning, they watch, and more cranes are coming and stuff, and they're building over there. And everybody likes to be related to mega billionaires because they hope they'll get something, Look what Jesus says. He says, you are my relative. He says in Romans 8:17, and if children, you're heirs of God, you're joint heirs with Jesus. Romans 8:17, Christ is our relative. He's also our advocate. People all the time want to have a good lawyer. And sometimes you really need one. Jesus says, I'm your advocate. Hebrews 7:24. This man continueth forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He's able to save us to the uttermost. He ever lives to intercede for us. He says, boy, if you're a true believer, you have perfect coverage. How about this? He's our garment. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can wear Jesus Christ. We have incredible coverage. He covers us with his righteousness. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. There's just two more. Verse 12 is one of them. True believers have an inescapable destination. To him that overcomes, a true believer, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. We saw a lot of temples in the last couple of weeks, and the pillars are all knocked over because of earthquakes. He says, I'm going to set up your pillar in the temple of my God, and you'll go no more out. He said, there's going to be no more earthquakes. I will write upon him the name of my God, verse 12, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. He says, you're a pillar because we are secure. John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, be secure. John 17:24, we have a new name because we are a love gift from the Father. This is interesting. It's just like he's addressing us as a letter. He's putting us a new name on us, and he's putting on us the fact of our destination is the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says, when I wrote and autographed you and signed you with my Spirit, he says, you have an inescapable destiny. He says, you're going to forever live with me. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Here's the last one. Look at 21. True believers finally have intimacy with God. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame, I'm set down with my Father in his throne. Intimacy is a promise. We struggle. We get up and we're fuzzy and we're tired and we read our Bibles, and then we try and read them again when we're a little clearer, and then at night we remind ourselves and we study this book and we pray, and there's so many distractions that come and go, and we have to focus our minds and everything else, and we long for intimacy with God, and we struggle with the flesh, and we struggle with spiritual warfare, and we struggle with all the disappointments of life, and we want to have intimacy with God. You know what he says here? True believers have an intimacy that is a promise. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And listen to the end of verse 21. We will manifest ourselves to him. Intimacy is promised by God. Intimacy is a person. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Know, intimately experience. Intimacy is permanent. Revelation 21 says, he who overcomes will inherit all things. And I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, this morning there's a spiritual message from these letters. We're going to see it in the weeks ahead. True believers have an abundant life. Do you have an abundant life? If you're a true believer, you have an abundant life. Inexhaustible. Overflowing. True believers have an indestructible life. Secure from physical adversity, secure from spiritual adversity. True believers have an inexhaustible supply. They have all spiritual needs met, all spiritual desires fulfilled. True believers have an inexpressible future. It is so incredible, Paul couldn't even talk about it. True believers have incredible coverage. Christ is our garment. Christ is our advocate. Christ is our very relative. We have an inescapable destination. We are secure because we're pillars in His temple, because we have His name. We are a love gift from the Father to the Son. True believers have intimacy with God. But you know, every one of these letters says, do you have an ear? Do you have an ear? Did you know that Jesus Christ always left open the invitation? That's why we always invite you, as Christ did, to come to Jesus. Do you have a spiritual ear this morning? Do you hear His voice? Have you heard Him say, admit that you're a sinner? Have you heard Him say, believe that I died in your place? Have you heard Him say, confess me as Lord and Savior? Jesus Christ has a message to specific local churches like ours, to all the churches, to all the ages of the churches, but He has the most powerful message to individuals who will come to Him and say, I want that abundant life, I want that indestructible life, I want that inexhaustible supply, I want that. He offers it to us this morning.
Thanks, John. Well, friend, how about it? Do you have an ear? Do you hear the Lord Jesus saying, come to me? Well, don't ignore that voice. Don't put Him off till later, but come to Him right now. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and know for the first time what the term abundant life really means. And when you do, let us know about it. We'd love to pray for you and encourage you in your new faith. Remember that email address? It's radio@dtbm.org. Take just a moment and jot us a quick note. It'll encourage us so much, and it'll affirm your decision to you. radio@dtbm.org. Remember that this or any of Pastor John's messages are available on CD for only $5, postage paid. You may order by phone, 866-815-2601, or on the webpage, discoverthebook.org. Also on the webpage, you'll see John's latest book featured, Living Hope for the End of Days, as well as many other Bible study tools. Discover the book, written as one word, .org. Well, our time has slipped by for today. It's been a delight having you share it with us. Hope to find you right here next time, but until then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.